Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
We're continuing our study on His church. In our first study, we dealt with the biblical fact that church is important. We might describe it in this way: we were prioritizing or focusing upon the church. And when we then think about the fact that the church is important and it needs to be a priority of our lives, one of the next things that we need to then consider is, well, what is the church? If the church is so very important, what is the meaning of church? Now, to be honest, as I say that word this morning, church, you have concepts in your mind as to what church really is. Different things come into play as to what you think about when you hear the word church spoken. 2,000 years of church history have put much into our minds when it comes to the concept of church. So what does the word church mean? What is it to be a part of church? Now, there are different ideas and different concepts that people many times consider. And sometimes these different concepts sometimes focus upon what people call a universal church or an invisible type church. The purpose of this series is not to deal with that particular aspect that some people would discuss or even debate as to what it means and how it works and all of those different things. But what we're looking at here in this particular series is the aspect of the local church. And yet I would say that many times, oftentimes, sometimes in different people's lives and situations, their thoughts about a universal type church, that mentality, will largely impact their views about the local church. Here's what I mean about that, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 13 talks about being baptized into the body of Christ. When we trust Christ as Savior, that we are put into that, and certainly we've recently discussed and seen in Colossians a great deal of the truth about that wonderful blessing. And so many times people will start off, the logic can somewhat go like this, that, you know, I'm saved and therefore I'm a part of the body of Christ. I'm a part of this universal type church. All right, I'm a believer. And therefore then sometimes the concept is, well, since I'm a part of that type of church with whatever that is out there and all of that, then it's minimized my involvement in the local church. It's not a big deal if I'm involved in the local church. There can be an ease of conviction or a freedom from conviction of any sense of, you know, I need to be more dedicated. I need to be more involved in the local church that's out there. Because after all, I'm a part of the universal church. My question this morning, in a sense, is that valid? Is it valid to not be a part of the local church because you're simply a part of a universal church? Again, whatever your take is on that, we're not specifically addressing that particular issue. They're not fully a part of the local church. So many other Christian ministries at times are more important. They might give more money to other ministries. They're Christian ministries. Many times time is much more given to these other things than to the actual local church. But what I want you to see this morning is that the local church is an essential part of the Christian life. It is a demanded part of the Christian life. The church which Jesus Christ describes and which He envisioned was one where believers literally met someplace on planet Earth and actually did things as a local church. So this morning I want to challenge you with this truth, I believe from the Word of God, that His church assembles. I want you to see that aspect. I want you to consider the importance of that. And that idea of assembling then, connecting in with the concept of the importance of the local church. You must assemble with your local church. Spirit of God, we thank You for this truth. And Lord, it's going to be a challenge to our lives at times to make this a priority. But Lord, it's one of the richest treasures that You have designed. You, the great God, have designed the local church. And so Lord, it's a wonderful thing. And so Lord, stir our hearts, excite us about it, and help us to be dedicated to assembling with our local church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This truth about the importance of assembling with our church and gathering together with our local church is brought out in at least four different ways as we consider the Scriptures. The first way that we consider it and see it brought out is this. Number one, the meaning of the word church demands assembling. The very meaning of the word demands assembling. The word church in modern usage really comes from two concepts. All right, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This particular series that we are in is largely topical, and so we do turn to different passages of Scripture, but it's important that we, at times, have more of a systematic theology, a systematic study of a topic here to understand what the Word of God is saying. So 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, and look at verse number 20. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, notice that expression, by the way, coming together into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. The word Lord's. Now the word church in and of itself, as far as the pronunciation of the word church, comes from the word, the Greek word, kuriakos. You hear the K and the R and the K like you hear in the word church. C-H-R-C-H. I left the U out, of course. But the word kuriakos simply means this, belonging to the Lord. And I'm not trying to be technical here, but that's where the word originally developed from. It was belonging to the Lord. And the expression here is kuriakos supper, the Lord's supper. It's a supper that belongs to the Lord. We won't take the time to turn to Revelation 1 and verse number 10, but there it talks about the Lord's day. It's a day that belongs to the Lord, kuriakos. And so the word was used to describe people that belonged to the Lord. They were kuriakos. They were belonging to Him. They were the Lord's people. And then that word kuriakos developed, and sometimes through different languages, became kuriakos church. And you can hear the connection and consider how that connection could have developed. In time as well, when buildings began to be erected for churches to gather in, those church buildings were said to belong to the Lord. They were kuriakos. They were a church. They belonged to the Lord. Now let me just pause this morning and make a little application there from that very first point that we belong to the Lord. Coon Rapids Baptist Church is an assembly of people that belong to the Lord, and that is what identifies us. That is what unites us. And I trust that we are a group of people that are excited about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're a group of people that as we gather together, there may be some things that are a little different, some little nuances that are different, but we are excited about the Lord, and that is the thing that unites us. We belong to the Lord. We are His. I'm a child of the King. What a glorious and wonderful truth that is. And we're ambitious about His goals. Our ambitions are His ambitions. We want to do what He wants to do because we belong to the Lord. Now let me just also pause there and ask you this morning if you truly belong to the Lord. Maybe that's not the best wording to use of a question, because the fact of the matter is, He really owns us. He created us. Genesis chapters 1 and 2 tell us that He created every individual person. But the Scriptures also tell us that He purchased us with His own blood. Acts 20 and verse number 28. It was not with the blood of bulls and goats, but His own precious blood. He entered into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption, that's purchasing us, for us. We were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And in heaven they sing, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood. He has purchased us by His blood. He paid the price for our redemption. It was a price I could not afford. We have sinned, and we have done that which is sinful against God's sight, and we're enslaved in the shackles of sin, and yet Jesus Christ came and paid the price for our sins, so that if we will repent of our sins and put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that price is paid, and we are a child of the King. I would ask you then this morning if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, if there's been that time in which you have trusted Christ as your Savior. And that is what makes a church, is that it belongs to the Lord. So in one sense, the word kuriakos, the actual word church, carries that concept to us. And it's an important one for us to remember when we think of Coon Rapids Baptist Church. Those that belong to the Lord at Coon Rapids Baptist. But there's a second expression that is the one that you would probably be more familiar with, is the expression ecclesia. And go back to Matthew chapter number 16. I'll try not to be so technical, but Matthew chapter 16 in your Bibles. This is a very familiar text, Matthew 16 and verse number 18. This is our text for the month that we are working on. And so let's look at it here together. Matthew 16 and verse number 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is the word ecclesia here. So when Jesus used the expression for the first time in the sense that we think of, he said, I will build my church. He was using an expression that had been used for quite some time. Now the word ecclesia is put together of two different expressions. The first one is the word ek, and it simply means out. The second one is klesia, it means to call. Sometimes you might hear a preacher talk about the Holy Spirit, and they'll say that the Holy Spirit is the paraclete. Para is to alongside, and clete is to call. Clete, to call. Ecclesia, to call. Right? I'm trying to explain it to you so you understand how it comes together. So ecclesia, in the very sense of its of how the word is put together, means to call out. And here, as a church, we are a group of people that we're called out from the rest of humanity. We're called out from the rest of the world. We are called out from them, called together to be an assembly of believers. But the word started out as that concept, and from called out, and developed more fully into the idea of an assembly. You would have, in a specific city, you would have some different ones that were involved in some sort of group. And as they were going to have a meeting, a herald could go through and he could call out to these people and call them out to come to the meeting. They were there supposed to assemble. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter number 19. And so in time, the focus, of course, is not so much on the idea of called out, but they were called out to assemble. And so as we look not only at how the word was put together, but we look at how the word was used in everyday Greek life there, we understand that the word was used in the sense of an assembly. Acts chapter number 19 is an exciting passage where Paul comes to Ephesus. And he's there for over 2 years, and he's preaching, and boy, people are getting saved, and their lives are changed, and they are turning from idolatry, and they're getting rid of all their old idolatrous pagan junk there, and burning it, and destroying it, and there's an excitement that's there. But after a while, the people in the city, especially the people that make all the false gods and craft them there, they say, listen, if this guy continues, we're going to go bankrupt. We're not going to have any money to be able to pay our bills because no one's going to buy our little idols. And so they're upset about it. And they gather together and they're talking about the matter. And pretty soon, in the middle part of the chapter there, they begin to incite some sort of a riot. And they're beginning to chant out that Diana, their God, is great. And this riot spreads throughout the city. And all of a sudden, the city gathers together there in the theater. The great theater that they would have had, they all gather together and they're chanting it out and they're all upset and they're going on about all these different things. They grab a couple of Paul's companions. That's verse number 29. Look at it. The whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. So all these people in the city have gathered together in the theater. So like a riot, there's an uproar here. Notice what is happening, and notice the expression that Dr. Luke is going to use as he describes this here. Let's look at verse number 31. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Paul, don't go in there. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. So Dr. Luke is describing this, and he is very cultured, he's very precise in the wording that he is using, and so he's saying, listen, all these people gathered together in the theater, they were come together, and the word that he uses to describe that is the word church. Here in verse 32, it's translated assembly. They were assembled together, this group of people. It was a casual assembly in the sense it wasn't an official and a formal assembly, but they were gathered together. But in this passage, this isn't the only use of this word. So they're chanting out, great is Diana of the Ephesians and everything, and this is going on for a couple hours, and finally the town clerk comes in, and he's able to get everybody quieted down. He's able to tell them, hey, listen, you guys need to settle this riot down here a little bit. And he begins to reason with them. We'll not go through all of that different reasoning that he has here. But look at verse number 39. He's talking to the people. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. He says, listen, if there's a real issue here, if there's a real problem, you don't need to gather together and have this riotous assembly. No, there is a lawful assembly. Again, Dr. Luke uses the word church. There's a lawful church, not how we would use the word church, but how they used it in everyday life. And so even when you look at everyday Greek life and how the word was used, it was used to describe an assembly. Sometimes it was just a gathering of people like this riot in a theater. Sometimes it was an official legislative assembly. He says, you can go to the assembly. So you see from everyday life that the word carried this idea of an assembly. Now turn in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy. So we've seen how the word is put together. We've seen how it was used in everyday life. But there's another way that you can gain the meaning of the word, Deuteronomy 31, and that is by looking at the Old Testament translation. Now, the Old Testament was originally written in Hebrew, and yet there are many of the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, that spoke Greek. And so, shortly before the time of Christ, the scriptures were translated into Greek. And so sometimes we can learn a great deal about word meanings by looking at how they translated it. And so in Deuteronomy 31, and look at verse number 30. And Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. And when they translated that word from the Hebrew into their Greek version, we're reading it in English, the word they used for congregation was the word church or assembly. Now we know that the church and Israel are not identical in that, but what they're trying to bring out is that there were times that often these assemblies in the Old Testament were the Israelites assembled. There were congregations. They gathered together. They assembled. They were the assemblies of Israel. Israel assembled at the battle where David fought Goliath. They assembled to war. 1 Samuel 17:47. Here, they are assembled before Moses. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse number 14. They assemble with Solomon to dedicate the temple. 1 Samuel 19 and verse number 20. It's used to describe the company of the prophets. And over and over and over, it's used to describe Israel at times when they assemble, at times when they gather, at times when they congregate. At times when Israel gets together and comes together as a nation for all of these different functions. Now here's my point, all right? When you look at the word, you can see how it developed into the idea of being a called out assembly. And that's the way it was used in secular usage. And that was the word that they used many, many times to translate in the Old Testament, this idea of an assembly. So when Jesus comes in Matthew 16 and verse number 18, and he says, I will build my church, and uses the expression church for the first time, these are some of the meanings that are upon the minds of the people when he uses the word church. Oh, that was used to describe assemblies in the Old Testament. Oh, those are assemblies here in everyday life, whether they're lawful assemblies or just the riotous assemblies. That would be the concept that they had as they heard Jesus talk about it. And these assemblies have all sorts of different common denominators to them. Why do people assemble? They assemble around a belief. We as Christians assemble around the belief of our Lord Jesus Christ. We belong to the Lord. Another aspect of the assembly is people assemble around a location. When they're going to assemble, a location is going to be involved. You came to this church today partly because it wasn't 4 hours away. The location has something to do with it as well. It's part of it. They gather together. And so the New Testament model shows people getting involved in their local church. The idea of assembly seems to be evident in the meaning of the word. One person defined it this way. In the simplest conception, the local church is no more than an assembly of professed believers in one locality. In the very simple sense of it, it's an assembly of believers. Now let me see if I can bring this down and make it practical to you here. Growing up and hearing different people talk about abortion, this is not obviously a message about abortion, people would talk about the idea of a fetus. All right, and as they would talk about the idea of a fetus, to me, especially as a young person growing up, you think, well, that's just a blob. It's just a thing. It has a, you know, it's a word from another language. I don't know what it means. But you look up the idea of what the word fetus means, and it means an unborn human baby, a developing human. And so it can be that sometimes a person would use the word, not understanding that the very word that they're using when they talk about aborting a fetus is aborting a baby. That word is there. And so sometimes when we use the concept of the local church, the very word church is the idea of assembling. That we're going to gather together and we're going to meet with other Christians and we're going to take part in assembling as a church. That is a meaning that's there, even though we might not always recognize it, similar to how they don't recognize it always with that word. Number one, we looked at the meaning of the word church. Number two, I want you to see the message of the New Testament demands assembling. When you look at the New Testament as a whole, it brings out over and over and over the importance of assembling. First of all, in word usage. The word church is used 117 times in the New Testament. And of those 117 times, over 90 of those times are clearly referring to the aspect of the local church where people assemble together. The pure statistics bring it out. Other words that sometimes Paul uses to describe it, and for sake of time we'll not turn there, but in Acts chapter 11 and verse number 26, Paul and Barnabas assemble with the church. It's a different word, but it's the same concept. After their first missions trip, Paul and Barnabas gathered the church together and rehearsed all that God had done for them. You know what? That's exactly what's going to happen next Sunday morning. The church is going to gather here together, and the Quelos, our missionaries, are going to rehearse all that God has done for them. When the church gathers together. That's Acts 14, verse 27. We read also in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 20. They were all come together in one place. There are different words even beside the word ecclesia that are used to bring out the truth that the church got together. Another truth of the New Testament that we see is that there are times when it's used in plural. If church always referred to just the universal church, it would be different. But there are times when it talks about church as plural. Several different times, I believe it is 37 different times, the plural is used. God was considering a local church, local churches. Number three, geographic usage. Points out the fact of a local church and points out the fact that you should be assembling with your local church. In Acts chapter 11 and verse number 22, it's the church in Jerusalem. Chapter 13 and verse number 1, it's the church in Antioch. Chapter 15 and verse 41, it's the churches in Syria and Cilicia. There's plural with the location. Churches in Syria and Cilicia. In Romans 16:1, it's the church at Centria. In 1 Corinthians 1:2, it's the church of God at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians 16:19, it's the churches of Asia. 2 Corinthians 8:1, it's the churches of Macedonia. Galatians 1:2, the churches of Galatia. Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 1:2, the churches of Thessalonica. And also, it talks about, also in chapter 2 and verse number 14, the church of God in Judea. They were connected to a different geographic location. The name of our church is connected to a geographic location. It doesn't mean that you have to live in Coon Rapids to go to our church, because a good portion of you don't, but it simply means that that is where our church is, and that is the center of our operations, and then we try to reach out into the Coon Rapids and into surrounding areas. The fact that a church is connected to a location indicates that you assemble at that location. Number four, meeting houses. The church met in different places. It wasn't until several centuries later that, with persecution dying off in the time of Constantine and things like that, that people could actually put up church buildings. But we've read in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse number 19 that the church met in the home of Aquila and Priscilla. We've considered in Colossians 4 and verse number 15 that a church met in the home of Nymphas. Philemon 2, they met in the house of Philemon. They met in locations, and the fact that they met in locations brings out again the fact that the church assembled. Listen, you think, Pastor, why is this all important? Because there are all sorts of different indicators that point the church met. This is one of the key things about church, is that churches assemble. The believers gather together. There were plural churches, multiple churches. They met in geographic locations. They had a place where they met. They met in homes. You know what? They practiced the ordinances. Number five, the practicing of the ordinances. Part of believers' baptism is identifying with Christ publicly. The very fact that you're going to stand up before others and declare that I'm a Christian means that the others have to gather together. You have to get together. If you do it in private, part of the meaning of it is gone. You understand the Lord's table, and part of the Lord's table is that communion that you can enjoy with other believers. The fact that God gives us the Lord's ordinances, His ordinances, demands that we assemble and gather together. The last truth that I would have you consider is the fact of church leadership. Church leadership demands that the church assemble together. If the church were just simply this universal body of believers that were out there, would there be a need for pastors in the same way? How would they function? What would elders do? How would they lead? How would pastors lead? How would deacons function there? It says in Acts chapter 14 and verse number 23, they were to ordain elders in every church. The fact of leadership. And so as you look through the New Testament and look at this, does the Bible say that we ought to assemble? Should we assemble as believers? Is it that important? Well, it's a part of baptism. It's a part of communion. It's a part of leadership. It's a part of the deacons and the pastors. It's a part of all of these different things. Yes, assembly was important there. Number three, I want you to see that the mission of the church demands assembling. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. The mission of the church demands assembling. If the church is going to get done what it's supposed to get done, it's going to have to assemble. 1 Timothy 3 and verse number 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of God, of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. If you were going to behave yourself properly in the church, he talks about here how to behave in the church of God. How are you going to act in the church of God and conduct yourself in the church of God? When you look at the different functions, it demands that we assemble. One of the truths that we'll see in future weeks is the importance of fellowshipping in the local church. And if you're going to truly fellowship, and that's not just shaking hands and saying hi to other people, but that's truly uniting with them and investing in them and being a part of their lives, and so much more is involved in that. If you're going to have true New Testament fellowship that God expects churches to have, you have to get together with other people. It's hard for me to have fellowship with you if I don't see you. It's hard for you to have fellowship with me if you don't see me, all right? It's hard to do that. You've got to get together. The church is supposed to fellowship, and fellowship demands assembling. Giving, part of the church is giving. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul tells them to set aside their giving on the first day of the week. What is that? That's when the church assembles. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, they take together an offering, and the church sets up some individuals to go with Paul as somewhat responsibility people with Paul, guaranteeing that the money gets there. The church gets together in Philippians chapter number 4, and they give money, and they send it to Paul to be a blessing to him in the cause of missions. The fact of giving demands assembling. We understand the importance of the preaching of the Word of God. We'll see that aspect as well. And we understand in Mark chapter 16 and verse number 15 that you're supposed to go and preach the gospel to every person. And you as an individual need to be involved in that aspect of preaching. We understand in Matthew chapter 28 verses 19 and 20 that you're supposed to be teaching all nations. You ought to be involved in that soul-winning, evangelistic aspect as well. Preaching the gospel to them, teaching them. There needs to be an individual sense, yes. But you read throughout the Scripture the importance of preaching and teaching as well. Galatians 6 and verse number 6 talks about the importance of the pastor's teaching. New Testament expressions about laboring in the Word and doctrine and teaching and preaching. The importance of pastors feeding their flock the Word of God. How are you supposed to participate in that? How are you supposed to benefit from the biblical principle of preaching and teaching if you're not assembling in the local church? The very fact of preaching and teaching demand that you assemble. We read in Colossians chapter 14 and verse number 16 the importance of the public reading of the Word of God. That demands you assemble. Here in this passage, we see that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. where the Word of God is taught. The truth is taught to other people so they understand it. It demands assembly. Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 16 is a wonderful verse talking about the Word of Christ dwelling you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. How are you going to teach and admonish other people with that singing if you don't assemble? The different functions there of the church demand that the church assemble. In Acts chapter 4, in Acts chapter number 12, the church is seen assembling for prayer. And prayer is a very vital aspect of the church, a very important function of the church. It demands that the church assemble. The aspect of the church in participating in church discipline, whether it be against pastors in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 20, or others in Matthew 18 and verse number 17, he says, if they won't hear thee, tell it to the church. That demands a local church, and that demands that the church get together and assemble. If the church is going to function as the church is supposed to function, people have to show up. People have to assemble. They have to gather together. His church assembles. Can I say it that way, this way? Assembly is required. Can you remember that the next time you look at the instructions on the box? Assembly is required. Number four and finally, I want you to see the mandate of Scripture demands assembling. The mandate of Scripture demands assembling. Look over at Hebrews chapter number 10. You might have imagined that I would be at this passage. A couple weeks ago, we were at the ACE conference to be a help to our staff and teachers at our Christian school. And one of the first presentations that they made there was what they called the mandate for Christian education. And it stirred me to thinking that a Christian education is a command of Scripture to protect young people from godless and pagan influences. That is commanded in Scripture. Instilling in them biblical values is commanded in Scripture. And so they called it the mandate of Christian education. And so here I would say this as well. It's the mandate of assembling. The New Testament model shows people getting involved in their local church. Someone said it this way. The New Testament doesn't know anything about a Christian who is not connected to a local church, actively involved in the local church. It's just assumed that you're involved. And so in Hebrews chapter 10, and look at verse number 20, I want to start way back here in verse number 21. And having an high priest over the house of God. Who is that high priest? That high priest that we have is the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thrill. All the blessings that we can't get into here from in this passage. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he's talking about the blessings of the Lord Jesus Christ being our high priest, he's going to say, listen, because you have the Lord Jesus Christ, there ought to be three things that ought to change in your life. And they're really easy to see because each one of them starts off with, let us. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You have a high priest, you have the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore you can come boldly into the throne of grace. You can draw near unto the Father and pray and pour out your heart to God and ask God to do some wonderful things. Listen, you ought to be praying because you have the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his first point. His second point, verse number 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. This idea of holding fast like soldiers in a fort, and they're holding on to that fort because they're under attack. And here so many times our profession of faith is under attack. He says, no, hold on to it. Don't abandon Christ. Don't walk away from Christ. Don't forsake Christ here. No, you've got the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our high priest and all these other wonderful things about Christ. Stick with Christ here. Don't walk away. That's his second point. His third point, verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. You've got Christ, so you ought to pray. You've got the wonders and splendors of Christ, so you ought to stick with Christ. And you've got Christ, so you ought to think about other people. There's so much that can be said about that. You see, when you know Christ as your Savior, life is about Jesus, and then it's about others, and then it's about you. You've got Christ as your Savior, so you need to be exhorting other people. You need to be saying,
I've got Christ, and He's done this in my life, and He's changed me. And listen, you need to have Christ too. And come on, don't walk away from Christ. Don't give up on Christ. He's the best person in the world. He's our Creator. He loves you. He knows your personality. He knows your the very hairs of your head. You need to serve Christ. And you need, when you know Christ, and when you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you're going to get up and you're going to exhort other people, and you're going to challenge them, and you're going to say, let's go on, and let's serve the Lord together, and let's live for God with our lives. He says, listen, those are the three things that ought to change in you when you have Christ the High Priest. But listen, how are you going to be able to exhort others if you don't assemble with others? And that's what he says. Look at verse 24 again. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. He says, listen, you need to be assembling and gathering together so that you can bring an encouragement and you can bring a challenge to other people and say, let's go forward for Christ. Listen, let me ask you, are you exhorting anybody else in our church? Are you active in any sort of ministry at whatever that calls another person and says, let's go serve Christ together? Are you in any way calling another person to go and serve God with their lives? You know, I've found in my unscientific own research in my life in that sense that the people that are faithful in serving or faithful in the local church are the people that are there to serve other people. The people that are coming and they're saying, you know, I teach a Sunday school class and boy, I'm involved in this area and boy, I'm involved. You know what? Those are the people that assemble. But many times we don't assemble because we come for what's in it for us. We're not thinking about the other person. How can we challenge another person about the importance of Christ when we're not even there to challenge him? How can we challenge him about the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ when we're not even consistently there, week in and week out, and week in and week out, and making it a priority one day in seven on the Lord's Day? He says, if you appreciate Christ, you're going to challenge others. And if you want to challenge others, you're going to have to show up. You're going to have to be faithful. You're going to have to be involved in this. So when you look at the mandate of the New Testament, it is that you will assemble. It's part of the very meaning of the Word. Listen, I want to just lovingly challenge you with what the Word of God has to say. The very concept of the church brings out a local church aspect where people assemble. We look at all the different message of the New Testament, the word usage and everything, again, brings out the idea that people assemble. You look at the mission of the church, all the things the church is supposed to do, it's going to require that people assemble. And you look at the mandate of the Scriptures and it says, we ought to assemble. Listen, I want to just ask you this morning, are you faithful in your assembling with the local church? Are you faithful and consistent and involved in many different ways of exhorting other people? It's so very important. Be faithful. Be involved. It's His church. We ought to be assembling.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.